We're in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20, and this will be our final message in this passage as Paul concludes it with the subject of prayer. But to refresh us and give us continuity, let's read it again. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul brings us to the subject of prayer. And before we get into an exposition of the text, I want to make seven introductory statements about prayer, so that we have a common background in thinking about it. Number one, prayer is a gift. There would be no prayer from human beings if God had not given prayer as a gift. Human beings are unable to pray because we're dead spiritually, because we are blind to spiritual things, and we are deaf to hear the word of God. So we are not in a condition to pray unless God gifts us with ability and desire. This is a very, very important truth to know concerning prayer, because it becomes for many people a part of their works system. And they like to parade their great prayer life before us as if they're very holy people among us because they pray so much. Prayer is a gift. It isn't a work. No one can boast of a prayer life. Prayer is a gift and it's a privilege. You think about that. What a privilege it is for a creature, rebellious, sinful, corrupt, to get to talk to our Creator, that he would listen at all, is an absolute privilege. We need to know that. We need to remember that. Prayer is also a way of God putting us in partnership with himself. In fulfilling his purposes, which are predestinated, God is so gracious, he allows us to be in partnership with him in fulfilling his purposes. We're still on point one, if you're wondering about where we are. Now, I suppose the most common questions that Christians have about anything about the Christian life is in regard to prayer. There's more confusion and frustration about that than any other thing. And here's the most common question which would come to people like us. You say you believe in predestination. You say you believe in providence. You say you believe that God controls everything and that's the way it's going to be. We say yes. And what do they say? Why pray? Well, if it's already cut and dried, why pray? Because God has chosen to use the instrument of the prayers of His elect to accomplish His purpose. For instance, every one of us are here because someone prayed for us. Now, that's from a human viewpoint. We know that God saves His elect, but He does it through the prayers of His people. You may not even know who prayed for you, but someone did. And God saved you in the answer to the prayers of one of His people. And just think of what that brings to a parent. A privilege of having children and pray them into the kingdom of God. So, point one, prayer is a gift. It's a privilege and it's a partnership with God. The second point follows that, which is logical. It does not originate with man. It doesn't come out of the heart of man to pray to God. Why? Because of pride. Prayer, in a sense, puts us in a humble position before God. And it isn't in our hearts to humble ourselves before anyone. So it doesn't originate with us because, again, we're dead, we're blind, and we're deaf. And in addition to that, man hates God. Now, if you walk down the street and you ask the average person on the street, do you hate God? They'd say, no. Well, are you serving Him? Well, no. Do you worship Him? No. Do you love Him? Well, I don't really think about it. But I can take you through the Bible to show you that if a person does not love God, they hate God. So they're not in position to pray. It does not originate with men. Then a third point about prayer, which relates to us as believers, which is an indictment upon us and me, is that we, too much of our prayers are centered in self-glory. You think of how you pray, and your prayers and my prayers center around our comfort, our happiness, our well-being, our success, how we look to others. Our prayer is too much for self-glory. Now, a fourth point about prayer is that God changes the heart of His elect. When He saves us with a new birth, He gives us a new heart. And with that new heart is the gift of faith. And with that faith, we now pray. And that's what God has done. A new heart with faith. And the new heart prays in faith. Now, with that going on, the purpose of prayer is that God may be glorified. We may be lost in the points here, but that's number six. The purpose of prayer is for God to be glorified. Now, how are you going to pray today? You need something? Well, we all do. But is that need for us? Or is it for God's glory? That's the purpose of prayer. And the seventh point is any other prayer that is not for God's glory is unworthy and should not be a part of our life. So with this in mind, that prayer is a gift and a privilege, and these points, let's turn to the text and look at what Paul is saying about it. Now, we're in a subject that would be well worth a year to study through the biblical text on prayer. But we can't do that this morning, so let's just learn what we can from this text about prayer. What is the first thing that grabs our attention? Paul, you have just talked to us about the armor of God, the full armor. You've gone into details and specifics about the parts of our body. And in verse 18, you write, praying always with all prayer. So, Paul, what is the relationship between the armor of God and prayer? There's a relationship here, and we need to know about that. The last phrase does not end in a period. It continues. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer. What is the relationship? The idea here is, even if you went through the mechanics of putting on the whole armor of God, it is not enough. You can go through the motions of all the religiosity of Christianity, and it is not enough. You cannot depend on the external armor. That's why David cast off the armor of Saul and used the armor that God had given him, the weapon God had given him. And what we need to do now in regard to prayer and the armor is not depend on the armor, but depend on the Lord. Depend on the Lord who provides it. And prayer is the expression of our dependence upon the Lord. That's how it fits. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for Christian fellowship. Thank you for worship. Thank you for all the great things that you surround us with and provide for us. Not enough to depend upon him to use that and do what he wants to do with it is what we express in prayer. And God's purpose in our life and the way he works with us in the providence of life, in the experiences and circumstances that come to us, are all with a purpose. They're not happenstance. They're not chance. It's not luck. It's God's definite working. To do what? To bring us to the place where we will depend upon him and him alone. And not in any human apparatus or any human logic or any program that we can drum up or think about. It's to cause us to be in the place where we say, Lord God Almighty, I depend upon you. And you alone. So that's the relationship between the armor and prayer. The armor is good. And the armor is necessary. But to use it in dependence upon God is what we're being told to do. So he uses that term, which is praying always with all prayer. Now let's consider then, what does he mean by praying always? we have a tendency to think of prayer as the gimmies. Lord, give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that, because we're in trouble or we need something. But Paul says, praying always, always, which makes us know that prayer is an attitude of life. And prayer is our life, and we pray always. Sometimes the prayer is spoken, and sometimes it isn't. When you think of God, that's prayer. If you're driving in your car, or you're at work, or whatever, if you think of God, you're praying. And your prayer is not always spoken. And sometimes there's a long prayer, and sometimes there's a short prayer. And we kind of like the short prayers publicly. They're a little better, I think. Ananias was told to go find Paul right after his conversion, Ananias said, well, how will I find him? And the Lord said, go to the street, and you'll find him praying. Behold, he prayeth. So here is Paul praying, becoming his life. And it's an attitude of life. That's how we can pray always. Not just the mechanical thing of reciting prayers, but living in an attitude of dependence upon God, in the trials and in the joys and the plenty and in the want and in all circumstances of life. So we pray to express dependence, and we pray always. And then Paul uses a statement, praying always with all prayer. Well, let's consider what he means by all prayer. We could think of it maybe as the forms of prayer or the kinds of prayer we read about in the Bible. The very first item with which we are confronted biblically in the whole subject of prayer is the matter of praise. Praise is all kinds of prayer. It's first. And in our prayer life, we might think of that. How much of our time in prayer is spent in praising God? That needs to be first and foremost a very, very important part of our life, is this idea of praise. I have a little book called A Topical Bible Concordance. It's an old one by a man named Miller. And you could get a new one, which is probably much more complete. But in this topical concordance, which you really ought to have, take the trouble to go and buy a topical concordance. And in it are listed the passages according to topics. And in this one subject of praise, it goes from here to here, and it's not exhaustive. And what is listed here are the reasons to praise God. We need to know those reasons. Why praise God? Well, because he's worthy, he's glorified by it. We praise him because of his majesty, his glory, his excellence, his greatness, his holiness, his wisdom, his power, his goodness, his mercy, his salvation, so on and so on. Who should praise him? Angels, saints, children, young and old. How should it be offered? With understanding, with the soul, with the whole heart. Now you could make a great study of this. You could take one of these a day. Today I will praise God because of his majesty. Tomorrow I will praise him because of his glory. And you'll learn to praise God, which is a vital part of prayer. And so as Paul says, with all prayer, it certainly includes the matter of praise. And he's thinking of all forms and types. The next word he uses is supplication. And we know to supplicate means to ask for something. Referring to requests or petitions, as they're called. We call upon God for wisdom we don't have. For strength we don't have. For enablement that we don't have. And especially for spiritual strength. Here's another study that is essential for your Christian life, your prayer life. Study the content of the prayers of Paul listed in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 1, in Ephesians chapter 3, in Philippians chapter 1, in Colossians chapter 1, and study through those prayers, the content. And then compare that with our prayers. And what Paul prays about is the spiritual well-being and welfare of the people. Our prayers are so shallow because we're always praying for the Lord to heal our sore toe or whatever going on with our life. The major thing to pray about is our spiritual well-being, all kinds of prayer. And that includes the thought of based on his promises. Now, when I was young and in our home, my mother would attempt to have some devotions with us. Didn't work out too well with four boys, but anyway, she tried. And we always had prayer at the table. But so there wasn't a whole lot going on for me, but I still know my mother's favorite Bible verse. It was a prayer promise. In Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now that was so much a part of her life, it at least rubbed off, so that I remember that to this day. Based on the promises of God, we come before him with all prayer. Now Paul makes another vital statement about prayer. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. If we're going to understand biblical prayer, we'll certainly have to understand this statement and explore the truth concerning it. It's vital. Again, it's possible to go through the mechanics of praying as the Pharisees did. And they had prayers they could repeat and read and so on and go through the form without the spirit of prayer. The attitude of dependence upon God and reliance upon the Holy Spirit to pray through us the will of God. Because we don't have it. We need the promises of the Word of God. Now, praying in the Spirit is not something weird, which the charismatic Pentecostal people would have us to believe. It is not praying in tongues, we'll say. It is not having a prayer language. There is no such thing in all the Bible. And for them to take the terms of Romans 8:26 about the Holy Spirit groaning through us things that we can't utter has nothing to do with the prayer language. It is not that. Praying in the Spirit is not that. Praying in the Spirit is not vain repetitions like the Pharisees had, or like certain people who are in liturgical worship read all the prayers and just repeat them, or have a rosary bead way of repetition in prayer. That is not praying in the Spirit. And neither is it making speeches. Neither is it for us to get together and to try to show off our ability to orate or to sweep the sky with our glowing language about God. It's not that. Well, you say, Bill, then what is it? Well, there's reality. It is freedom. Praying in the Spirit is freedom. And the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. We're free in His presence to express ourselves. Praying in the Spirit is glorious communion with the Lord God Almighty. We're having fellowship with Him. He has spoken to us in the Bible, and we are speaking back to Him. And the glorious thing is that God is listening. God hears everything. And as I am here with you this morning and have a role of the exposition of God's Word, my main audience is God Himself. He hears everything I'm saying, and I'm accountable to what I'm saying out of His Word. More than I care what you think, I care what God thinks about what I'm saying. He's my audience. He's hearing. One time Elijah had a contest with Jezebel's prophets. And you've read about that in Kings, where they have the altar and the fire and trenches of water, and they're calling upon their gods. So the prophets of Baal are going through their repeated prayers, and they're dancing around the altar, and they're praying to call fire from heaven from the god Baal, their false god, and nothing happens. Elijah's turn comes, and he comes up and he says, "Well, where is your God?" "Oh, maybe he's on vacation. Or maybe he's asleep." Our God never takes a vacation. He's never asleep. He hears every prayer, spoken, unspoken. He hears the tear. He hears the weeping of the heart. He hears the burden of concern. He hears, and we're having communion with Him. Because He sympathizes, and He empathizes, and He's with us. Praying in the Spirit is praying in communion with God. And as we said before, it's praying in dependence upon Him with the idea of surrender. Lord, I have this need in my life. I'm bringing this to You. And here's what seems right to me. And I'm asking You to do this. Nevertheless, Thy will be done. We don't really know if that's the perfect right thing. Nevertheless, Thy will be done. Lord, I accept You. The way You want to answer my prayer, the timing You have for answering my prayer, and I surrender my will to You, and I will trust You and ask and faith. Then Paul uses the term without ceasing, praying always and being persevering and supplicating, and we pray because it's an attitude of life. Think about this from this day on if you never have. That prayer is an attitude of life. I live in communion with my God with all prayer and supplication. And then he goes into the details of who to pray for. He says, pray for all the saints. Now, he had a pretty good handle on all the people who were meeting in the name of the Lord, whether in Asia Minor or in Rome or Jerusalem or Antioch. He knew where they were. So he could talk about all the saints. And he was encouraging them, churches, to pray for the other churches and other people because of the terrible persecution. Now, we don't have much of a handle on that. But we live in a certain geographical area, which could be a concern for us, to pray for all the Christians. Pray for all the Christians in this circle. Pray for all the Christians in your neighborhood. Pray for all the saints. Be concerned for all the saints. What's he saying? Pray for the church. It's the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're a part of it. Pray for the church. Then he says, pray for me. Well, if we would ever look at anybody that might have it all together and who's wired for success and glory, it might be Paul. He says, brethren, pray for me. I don't have it all together. It isn't all wired. I desperately need your prayer. Now, perhaps the greatest preacher that ever lived, and perhaps the pastor whom we could look at who had the most, quote, successful ministries, was Charles Haddon Spurgeon in London, England. Revival in London, church, seminary, orphanage. He has more in print than any other Christian. And someone came to him and said, Mr. Spurgeon, what is the secret of your success? Now just think in your mind for a moment what he might have said. What is the secret of your success? This is what he said. My people pray for me. Awesome. Now you need to pray for me, not because I'm me, but because of the role and the position. And if you think you have opposition and satanic attack, think of me and how that comes. Because Satan wants to defeat Christian leadership, ruin life. I beg of you this morning, pray for me. For wisdom, for spiritual power, for holy, for personal holy. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be doing something pretending. Pray for me. Pray for all the saints. Pray for each other. And Paul says, pray for the saints. Pray for me. Pray for individuals. Certainly pray for your family. That's your responsibility. We could pray for each other, but probably there's nobody going to pray for your family like you. That's yours. You do that. And then what was the nature of Paul's request? Now, he had some physical problems, certainly with his eyes. Did he pray? Did he ask for healing?
Not that that's wrong, but here's what he said. Pray for me that I may be enabled to speak the gospel. Open my mouth that I may declare the gospel. That's the great request. Pray for each other that we may live and present the gospel to family, to neighbors, to church, to schools, everywhere we go. What a great request, that I may present the gospel for boldness to stand. Now he says, here I'm in chains. What do you mean by that? He is in prison, and he is bound, and he has four guards around his prison cell. And he says, I'm an ambassador in chains. I'm here on purpose. And many of the Roman guards became believers through the boldness of Paul's witness in the prison. So here's a great request. Pray for me that I may be bold to live and present the gospel. Now this is what we find in this passage. And there's a great deal we have in the Bible about prayer. But let's take this to heart and pray that God will incorporate this into our lives as we think of prayer. Put on the whole armor of God, praying always with all prayer. Lord, we do bow. And in prayer, we express our praise to you for your greatness and your glory, your majesty. Lord, before us, you are totally magnificent in our eyes and in our hearts. We adore you. We express the praise that's in our heart and on our lips. And we come as needy people to express our dependence upon you, that you will call us into partnership to accomplish your purpose in our individual lives, in our families and in our church, in our neighborhoods and in our country. Lord, by your grace and providence, you have placed us in the United States of America. And for our country, we carry concerns and would supplicate you for your direction and power. And so we thank you for this privilege. We want to trust you now, Lord, and each of us have very personal needs that need attention. And we do not hesitate to bring to you any detail of our life, because we know that you are concerned with that. And we trust you in prayer this morning. In order that Jesus Christ our Lord may be praised and glorified. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.